It's that final verse of the hymn there. Sinners wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pains. Justice now revokes your sentence. Mercy calls you, break your chains. That's what Christ came to do, break the chains of those who are bound fast. In the verses we read in Isaiah 61, a prophecy about the coming Messiah begins, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Liberty, freedom. Christ is about setting people free. And then Jesus chose those verses to announce his arrival. He stood up in the synagogue in his hometown and said, "I am the one who has come to set you free, to bring liberty." That is one of the part of the gift, this multifaceted gift that God has given us at Christmas. Many of us here are Christians, that's why we gather, and I want you to enjoy once again your gifts. Sam mentioned this morning how you get your gift, you're excited, but by the end of January it's lost its appeal. It's already broken if it's a toy. Here is a gift that you never tire of. It never stops amazing you and dazzling you. And if you're not a believer, I want you to see what is being offered to you in Jesus. Freedom. In Christ, God gives the gift of freedom. What do you think of that? Do you feel in any way you're not free? Do you feel yourself bound in any way? The kind of anthem of my generation was by Primal Scream. The song was called Loaded. And the chorus said, "We're going to get loaded. We're going to have a good time. We want to be free to do what we want to do. We want to be free to do what we want to do." Is that your idea of freedom? Freedom from restraints, freedom from restrictions. You want to live life according to your own rules. Many people do feel like that. Freedom from parents. A couple at the youth group were saying how their parents had been away for a couple of weeks and it had been great. Freedom. Freedom from financial constraints. Freedom from the things that prevent you doing what you want to do. Many people, they long for political freedom. They literally live in a country where they're not free. We are relatively free in this country. Many live in countries where they're not free. Or freedom, maybe you'd love to be free from a situation you're in. Oh, to be free from this. Free from maybe suffering, maybe pain. Maybe free from a relationship. Maybe freedom from a nightmare job. Freedom from an addiction, freedom from worry. We have many things that we feel bound by, like we're tied up, like we're in prison. I was speaking to someone very recently. They said they grew up with a longing to be free. They couldn't put their finger on it, but they just almost, they said they had this vision of being in a wide open space where they could just run and run and run and have no cares and no fears, free. Maybe we're not even sure why we don't feel free. Well, what kind of freedom does God offer us in Christ? I mean, in one sense, all of those things, all the above. Christ proclaims liberty in every sense. He brings a deep freedom that's very hard to imagine. But the freedom from all these things we've talked about comes as a consequence of a much deeper freedom that we need, that we all need. They may not even be conscious of the need. But it's there. There are two things, I think, that lie at the root of all our sense of being caged and held and trapped, not free. And the two things are related to one another, and they are sin and death. That is the Bible's diagnosis of our situation. Why are we not free? Because of sin and death. And Christ has come to free us from those things. Let's talk about this first one, freedom from the fear of death. That is a terrible thing, fear of death. And Isaiah talks about this in chapter 25 of his prophecy. Again, he's talking about the Messiah and the work of God and what he will do for us. And he writes this, Isaiah 25, verse 6. God says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. It's like a Christmas feast. I'm going to have a Christmas dinner for you, a celebratory meal. Why? He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. What is this? This great celebration, because on this mountain, this veil, this covering that lies like a heavy smothering blanket over every one of us? It's death. It's the fear of death. Death is coming, and we all know it. And the fear of it is beneath so many of our other fears. We are going to die. But these verses talk about that fear being swallowed up. On this mountain, I will swallow up this covering. He will swallow up death forever. That is what Jesus came to do. He came to swallow up death forever. In Hebrews, in the New Testament, chapter 2, does something to explain what this is talking about. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Jesus Christ, since you and I, that it says the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Jesus came, took on flesh and blood, and through his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You live with death hanging over you. But he came that by his death he might destroy that. Swallow up death forever. On the mountain of crucifixion where he died, he swallowed up death. Can you imagine being free from the fear of death? Hard to imagine that, but that's what he offers. How can anyone live free of the fear of death? Freedom from that. But that's what Christ offers. The Bible calls it in another place a living hope. You live with a living hope, a hope of life, eternal life, and that transforms your life now. When I think of that phrase, living hope, I always think of a good friend of mine who is a very committed football fan, and he has a team that he supports so passionately. He also has a mental health issue, which means things can really upset him more than they ought. And so as a result, he supports one of these teams. It's very difficult to support because you don't know what's going to happen. It's not one of these teams that wins every week at all. How does he cope with this? Well, he records the games. He finds out the score and then he watches it. So he watches the game and it doesn't matter how many goals are scored against, how many red cards, he's calm because he has a living hope because he knows how it ends. And that is what a Christian has. You have this living hope, this deep certainty about how it all ends. Everything ends well. Death holds no fear for me. The apostle in 1 Corinthians 15 quotes those verses in Isaiah. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? This death no longer has a sting for the one in Christ. Christ came to take that away, that fear of death. Freedom from that. We had to ask why or how or what can Jesus do about the fear of death? Because we still die. How can he free us from the fear of death, from death itself? He did it through the cross. He died our death. His death was the death of death. He was born to die. But we need to understand something else to know the full freedom that Christ brings. He brings us freedom from death, and that is linked directly to the second thing, which we need freedom from. Christ came to... You might think, what is worse than death? What is a greater fear for us than death? Well, the Bible says our deepest problem is greater than death, and it is sin. Christ came to bring us, point two, freedom from the guilt and power of sin. In Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 9 this time, we're told this. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. In a way, death isn't the problem, it's what comes next, what comes after death. Why is death so terrifying? Because of what comes next. The Bible says that death is followed by judgment. We will be judged for the way we've lived. Is that a problem for you? Well, judge for yourself. In Romans chapter 1, we have something of a diagnosis of human beings, the human condition. And it's penetrating, and you have to brace yourself as you listen to it. You have to think, okay, listen with an open mind. Say, is this fair? Is this me? Is judgment after death anything I should be concerned about at all? I'm just going to read you through it, talk you through it. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Starts right in by saying, sinful people, we are sinful, we're unrighteous, and one of the things we do is suppress the truth, push it down. What truth? Well, the truth about God. He goes on, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. The Bible says that God's presence is so obvious. He's made it very plain. We live in a created, glorious world. Everything says there is an amazing person behind all this. And we suppress the truth. And we find it ludicrous ways of explaining ourselves out of it. I won't talk more about that, but the Bible simply says, no, you've got no excuse. God has made himself so plain. And then he goes on, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Is that you? You know there's a God deep down. You suppress the truth, but you know there's a God. But you don't honor him as God. You don't give thanks to him. For every breath that you receive is a gift. He says, although they knew God and they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. The human race is so proud of itself. And you look around and you think, what's there to be proud of in the way we ruin everything? Even the ones we love the most, we ruin our relationships with them. The world is full of absolute misery and hurt, and we claim to be wise. And he goes on, claiming our foolish hearts are darkened, claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We'd rather worship anything than the God who created us. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God has blessed us with all these things that he's made. We ignore him, the Creator, and just worship the things he's made. We pour our hearts out into this world. We give ourselves to things that are just created things. Therefore, he goes on, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God has said, well, you want to resist me? You want to fight me? Carry on and see where it gets you. He gives us up. He's given the human race up to their own selfishness and passions. And he goes on, their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. Don't expect that to come next. That's just an everyday thing. It's right in there on that list of sin. This is what the human race is like. Gossips. Slanderers. Haters of God. Insolent. Haughty. Boastful. Inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents. Foolish. Faithless. Heartless. ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. It's a horrendous diagnosis, and God says, after you die, I will judge you. That's the diagnosis of the human race. And it is grim, but he ends by saying, the last verse, we know that we're going to be judged for this. We know that there is, but nonetheless, we keep doing it and we give approval to others who live this way. Our deep-seated fear of death comes from the dread of what lies beyond, and deep down we know that there's trouble ahead. We're not ready to be judged. We sense that. Sin, the Bible says, is the big problem. Sin. And it's a double problem. I put on the thing, we need freedom from the guilt and power of sin. It's a double problem. One, we're guilty of committing sin. No one can read that or hear that read and say that doesn't have anything to do with me at all. We're guilty. We're under God's judgment. We will be judged. There is the guilt of our sin, but the secondly is the power of sin. We can't actually stop. We can't stop. Jesus describes our sinfulness as a slavery. We are slaves to sin. Let me read what he says in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we have recorded there a discussion between Jesus and a group of Jews who had been following him around. They claimed to believe in him, but Jesus knew that really that was not where they were at all with him. And he says to them in verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He's saying, look, in me is true freedom. I can set you free. But they actually take offense at that in really a strange way. Verse 33, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? See, the Jews were very proud people. But obviously, from this verse, they must have very short memories because they were enslaved over and over again. The Egyptians enslaved them, the Philistines, the Babylonians. Right at this moment, they're in slavery to the Roman Empire. But what they're meaning here is they mean in their spirits, they've never submitted to anyone. We're our own people. We're fiercely independent. We're not slaves. And I think that's how most of us feel. We don't think of ourselves as slaves to anyone. I know my own mind. I make my own decisions. I choose my course in life. I'm not a slave to anyone or anything. But listen to how Jesus responds in verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now we get into the heart of our problem. We are slaves to sin. We are not free. We like to think of we are free-thinking, free-acting people, and if anything kind of limits our freedom, it's forces outside of ourselves, our government, our parents, our circumstances, whatever it is. But Jesus says, no, you're slaves inwardly. You're slaves to sin. We are in the power of something greater than ourselves. We sin and we can't stop. We're not good people who occasionally make bad choices. We are bad people who occasionally may appear to make good choices, but the Bible says even our good choices are sinful in God's sight because they're done from false motives. The Bible utterly condemns us. It says sin has got us. We are willing slaves to a dreadful slave master. If you're unconvinced, prove it otherwise. Prove the Bible wrong. Go through the list in Romans 1. And what does it say? It says some alarming things. They're filled with evil, covetousness, malice, maliciousness, gossips. Change then. Stop. Stop doing any of that. Just stop. It says disobedient to parents. Stop. Boastful. Just stop being boastful. Just stop. Is it easy? You can look at the Ten Commandments. You read through the Ten Commandments. Go and do those. It says, don't lie. Okay, I won't lie anymore. Easy? Don't lie. Do you think you can just stop? Don't covet, it says. Our economy is built on coveting. The country will break down if people stop coveting and desiring and wanting more. Try and stop. Just stop. The seventh commandment, no adultery, no lustful thoughts. Just don't do it ever again. And even if you could stop, could you wipe out the guilt of the past? Of course not. Who could? We have these two problems with sin. We are guilty of it and we cannot stop. We are slaves to it. It has mastered us. And tied up with that is the fear of death. This deep sense that all this sin is going to have to be paid for one day. In Romans, again, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he describes in chapter 7, verse 23 and 24, he says, I see this law waging war against me, making me captive to the law of sin. What a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? What's the answer? Jesus came to set us free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to pronounce freedom for the captives. Paul's next verse, he says, thanks be to God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said it in that conversation. He who sins is a slave to sin. And then he says, verse 36, but if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free. Christ has come to bring freedom from sin and death. He has come to cleanse you from the guilt of your sin. So you're free from all the consequences that you face after death. But more than that, he's come to break the power of sin here and now to set you free from its slavery. His death is what achieved this. He died in the place of the sinner. His death was in the place of the sinner. He took the guilt of the sinner upon himself. He took that death penalty, so now your sin's been paid for. God can acquit you. He can officially declare you not guilty. Nothing against your account. It's all been paid for. You can go free. Death holds no fear for you. You'll go through the other side of death. The judgment will come and you'll find your book is clean. Everything's been dealt with on your account. The guilt has been wiped away. But what about this second problem, your second problem with sin? You're enslaved to it, has you under its control. He deals with that too, by his Spirit. He comes and indwells you. All who put their trust in him, he says, I'm going to come in, and now there's someone new on the throne of your heart. Sin has been booted off the throne. Your selfishness, your pride, they've been removed from office. Christ has taken residence. He is a superior power, a greater power. He changes your heart. To use Jesus' words, you are born again. Now enters a new kind of freedom that you've never known. This is our third thing, and this one sounds odd. Last one, freedom to obey. Christ comes to give you freedom. Freedom to obey God. Does that sound like your idea of freedom? But this is the most wonderful freedom of all. Wonderful, most wonderful freedom you can imagine. When Christ sets you free, he frees you from this unto this. Freed from slavery to sin unto slavery to Christ. Bear with me, because that might not sound good. Illustration. In the book of Exodus, we hear how Moses, God used Moses to rescue the slaves of Israel from Egypt. If you ever watch a movie about that story, you'll see Moses goes up to the Pharaoh and he stands before the king of Egypt and says, God says, let my people go. But that's not the message in the Bible. The message in the Bible, God says, let my people go that they may serve me. They've been serving you. You let them go so they can serve me. No longer slaves of Pharaoh, slaves of God. Now, the story goes on to talk about how God did it with the most amazing and extraordinary displays of power. He rescued them from Egypt and he brought them to Mount Sinai. He said, I'm going to take you to this promised land where you'll live as my people under my rule and life will be good and blessed. But right now, we've got to decide here and now how we're going to do this. And God spoke to them there and he said, I will give you my commands. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. You will keep my commands, and I will bless and keep you. And the words he actually uses are amazing. This is Exodus chapter 19. They arrived at the mountain, and God called Moses out to the mountain and said, "This you shall say to the people. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession." You'll be my treasured possession. We will have this deep, close, glorious friendship if you obey me. Now, God has saved them. To enjoy life with him, they must obey him. Do you know what the people said? "Yes, we're up for this. We'll do it." And God gave them his Ten Commands. And they looked at the Ten Commands and said, "Yes, everything you've told us, we will do." How long do you think they did it for? 40 days. 40 days is all they could do. They just couldn't do it. They'd been freed from slavery to the Egyptians, but they were still slaves to sin. It was a doddle getting them out of Egypt, relatively. But to get the sin out of them, to free them from slavery to sin, they were not free to obey God. The rest of the story tells of their journey in the wilderness. God had to keep them in the wilderness before he took them to the promised land. 40 years in the wilderness, in which God transformed them from slaves to sin to being the children of God. And the people who finally entered the promised land were a changed people. They were an obedient people. They were a joyful people. Now that story illustrates our lives. This is our life. We need saving. We need saving from the guilt of our sin and the power of our sin, so that we're free to live as we were designed to live. We were designed to live in obedience to God. We were designed to obey God, to live in his image. The cross and the resurrection are the amazing, powerful acts of God that brings that about. You are forgiven, Christ enters in, and he begins this work of transforming you, loosening the chains of sin, creating in you Christ-like qualities. One carol we sing puts this so well. A little town of Bethlehem, verse 3. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. He will enter in. The final verse is a prayer. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We need this. This is true freedom. Freedom to obey God. And maybe the idea of obedience to God's commands doesn't sound like freedom to you at all. But let me show you that it is. It absolutely is. It is true freedom. It is the only freedom. I had a conversation about rules the other day. We joked with the person this would end up in a sermon, and here it is. I had a mug for my birthday that said, "Beware, you might end up in my sermon." I'll use it at church. But here it is, this conversation. It sprung out of a sign that's up. There's a couple of places in Abington Park, this beautiful park. And these are normal signs: don't let your dog mess things, don't drop litter. One that says, "Don't urinate here." And we're thinking, really? Do we need a sign up, a rule about that? So just say, "Oh, can't we do that? Really?" And we were talking about this. Do we really need signs like that? And then we went on to talk about the fact that on the statute books today, there are hundreds of laws that seem ridiculous, forbidding things that seem unspeakable. I'm not going to repeat any of them. But you think, surely you don't need a law to forbid that. Who would dream of doing that? But then we went to think about, what about the Ten Commandments? What if you put the Ten Commandments up in that other wonderful park, the Garden of Eden? The beautiful Garden of Eden, where there's just two perfect people. And you say, we better put a sign up. And you put a sign on the tree, don't kill each other. Adam and Eve would be like, who would do that? Do not lie. They think, what, we're not allowed to lie down? He says, no, let me explain what lying is. You couldn't even get the concept of lying across to them. What was you, what, say something that isn't true. Well, surely you wouldn't need a law to forbid something. It doesn't make any sense at all. There was no need. The point is there was no need for the Ten Commandments. Because after all, what are the Ten Commandments? They just describe the character of God. That is what God is like. And we were made in his image. So originally, you didn't have to tell people these things. This is just the way they are. Just like if you have a fish, you don't have to put a sign on the bowl saying, don't jump out of the bowl. It's a fish. It does what it does. We would just do what we do because God made us in his image. The Ten Commandments describe God, and originally they describe us. But do you know what happened in the story? Adam and Eve were given a rule. Don't eat the fruit of a particular tree or you'll die. It wasn't a moral rule in the sense that there is a particular evil in eating this. It wasn't a special fruit. It was just designed to see, were the man and the woman prepared to live with God as king? Were they prepared to live under his rule? Would they submit to him? Would they trust and obey his word just because he said so? He said, you'll die if you eat that fruit. What happened? They listened to the snake. Satan sowed the idea in their hearts that God couldn't be trusted, that God didn't really love them, that God was a tyrant. And the thought came to them, we want to be free to do what we want to do. And so they ate the fruit and they died spiritually. They were from that moment twisted. Their hearts were hardened and turned in on themselves. In minutes after that occasion, they were at each other's throats. The self-interest suddenly came above love. They were changed. And the human race flowed from that and was changed. And God pronounced judgment. You will surely die. They were cast out of the garden. They were made to live in a dying world, in a dying universe, in which they too would eventually die. But not straight away. Not immediately. They didn't drop dead on the spot. In God's mercy and his grace, he gave them space and time. And right there and then, he promised, I'm going to send a savior to you who will put all this right. Trust in him. Right now, they had to trust in the promise that he was coming. And God gave them time and space to repent and trust. We need that. We're not free to obey what seems obvious, the Ten Commandments. There's no better list of goodness. There is the holy and loving character of God. It doesn't come naturally to us. We're not free to obey. We have to be told to do things that are so obvious. We sung that carol, didn't we? Earth stood hard as iron. That is what we are. We're hard as iron. That's the state of the world. We're selfish, proud, unyielding. But Jesus can free us to obey, free us to be what we're meant to be, free us to live in the image of God. He comes in and he changes the human heart. The Apostle Paul, he was a Christian. Is that news to anyone? No. He was a Christian. He had trusted in Christ. He had trusted in Christ's death on the cross to take away his sin, the guilt of his sin. But he still felt the power of sin in his own heart, and it grieved him. And he describes it in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He said, I know that nothing good dwells in me. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see another. He's saying, I want to be free to do what I want to do. His heart has been changed, and now what he wants to do is obey God. But he finds he can't because of the presence of sin in his life, and he cries out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Next verse, thanks be to God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the next chapter describes, I'm in this battle with indwelling sin, but I'm not alone because I have the indwelling Holy Spirit who has come into my life and is changing me. He is freeing me until the day will come, finally, I'll be in glory and there'll be no more rules. We won't need those rules. We'll finally be free to do what we want to do, which is live in the image of God. Live as we're meant to live. live like God. We'll just be like our Heavenly Father. We were designed by God to live in relationship to Him, to live and worship and enjoy Him forever. Obedience to God is simply, that's just real life. That's true life. That is real living. Does it sound appealing to you? Can I ask if it doesn't? Can I tell you, you're listening to the oldest lie in the world, from the first liar ever. Satan wants you to believe that true freedom lies in rebelling against God and going your own way, disobeying His commands. Don't listen to him. Don't be like the people in the story who wanted to throw Jesus off a cliff. Christ was born to bring freedom. He died to bring you freedom. We're going to sing a song in a minute that ends like this. Through the kisses of a friend's betrayal, he was lifted on a cruel cross. He was punished for a world's transgressions. He was suffering to save the lost. He fights for breath. He fights for me. Loosing sinners from the claims of hell. And with a shout, our souls are free. Death defeated by Emmanuel. When Jesus died, he took our sin with him. Romans 6, verse 6 says this: we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 17: thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. And the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what you have, Christians. You've been freed, free from the fear of death, freed from the guilt of your sin, free from the power of your sin. You have freedom to obey. The Ten Commandments have been changed for you. You don't read them as commands anymore. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. You read them as promises. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. You shall not lust. You shall not covet. You have been freed. The power of sin has been broken. And if you don't have that gift now, come for it. Come to Christ now and say, be my Savior. I need this. Please save me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give each one of us a grasp of what, if we're a Christian, what we have in Jesus, and if we're not Christians, what we are being offered in Jesus, and how deeply and earnestly and seriously we need it. We need him. Lord Jesus, we pray, would you take away the fear of death? We pray that every person here with no sins forgiven, that death is merely passing into the presence of our Saviour. We pray, Lord God, that each one of us would know the power of Christ in us, that the power of sin has been broken. Satan lies to Christians to convince them that that sin is as their master still. May they know the freedom that comes in Christ, and may they press on in the battle with sin, knowing that we will finally be with him in glory. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that you have come to give us freedom, to give us life to the full. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.